Morning, we're going to be continuing our recently started series on being frontline Christians. What does it mean to be a frontline Christian, someone who is on the front lines for God? We talked in the first couple of weeks about how every one of us is on the front line somewhere, but maybe we need to do a little bit of work to figure out where our front line is, and as we figure out where God has placed us and the people that he has put us around, then the next thing we talked about was bearing fruit for God, but that looks like the fruit of the Spirit, that as we are connected to Christ, we will bear fruit in keeping with Christ. Well, this morning we are going to be continuing. So last week was modeling godly character. This week is making good work. As I was thinking about this, I thought about some things that I have purchased recently. I don't know if you have done this, but you look at something. I think the rise of online shopping has done this. When you shop online, you look at something, you look at the pictures, and you try to read some reviews, and you say, yeah, you know what? I think that is going to work. I'll buy that. And it comes, and it shows up, and it is not exactly what you were thinking when you purchased it. Maybe it wasn't made very well, and so sometimes you might come across this. We had at somewhat recently in the last couple of years we had gotten a camera for one of our children, and we looked at everything and it looked great, and we ordered it and we got a digital camera for our son, and when it showed up, the camera itself was only about 1 inch tall and 2 inches wide, and we went, you know, that was something we didn't really consider, and so we charged it and used it for a little while, and the pictures came out kind of grainy, and after a couple of weeks, it stopped working. That was something that was not made well. That was not good work that had been done in putting that camera together, and it was also not great work on Dad's part on ordering something that would just not work. But as we think about making good work, you probably have examples in your own life of times that something that you wanted to work did not work, something that you thought would help you ended up not helping you at all. This idea of good work or things that are made well, is that something that you can relate to? Do we all want things to be made well for us? Well, then the follow-up question, and what we're going to be looking at today, is what is good work? And also, not just what is it, but can we make good work? And how can that be something that God would use on his front lines of ministry? If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and really in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. That's going to be our starting point for looking at how we can make good work for the Lord. Genesis chapter 1 is a description of what God did in creation, the things that he had made, and it walks through all the things that he had made. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, and read through chapter 2, verse 14. I may read the next verse as well, verse 15 as well. So would you follow along as I read from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens, the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the dry ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. This has been God's word. If I were going to tell you that I was going to talk about everything that was in that passage this morning, we'd be here, not just this morning, we'd be here for a long time. There are many wonderful truths that come out of this passage. We hear about the way that God created us, that God specially created man, not through a process other than forming him out of dust and breathing life into him. That we exist because God has created us as humans. That's a wonderful truth. We could look at the way that God had established creation and the way that it had begun and the way that he had caused the trees to grow and the way that these things worked. We could look at what the tree of life is, and we could look at the picture that is Eden, that is a delightful garden. We could look at that and we could think about the rivers flowing in the garden, and I could trace those themes of living and running waters through the Bible, through Jesus' words into Revelation. Those are all good and necessary things. That's not my goal this morning, is not to trace everything that comes up in this passage, but rather to talk about where that section started and where it ended. And it's mentioned in the middle there as well, but it begins and ends with work. And so this section, we see God has created everything, and he creates man. He creates man and woman, and after he has finished his creation, he looks and he sees that everything that he had made was very good. That's our starting point this morning. God made good work. God made good work. He created everything, and everything was good. The number of times that word work shows up here lets us know that this is at least an important concept. It carries on in chapter 2. On the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, so he rested from all the work that he had done. God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. There is an emphasis on that word. It's repeated, you know, those four times in three verses for a reason. God was working these things. He was making these things. But not only was he working, and we can find the things that he made. If you just read through Genesis chapter 1, you read about the things that God made. He made the whole universe. He made light. He made water and ground. He made creatures. He made everything. But God had made it for a purpose as well. Part of why God's work was good was that everything was being done the way that he wanted it to be done. And why was that? Why did God make the world? Why did he make things the way that he did? Well, we actually are not left in doubt. We are given answers to that question of why God had done this. One of the places we could go to find that answer is the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And in Colossians chapter 1, in speaking about Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. one of the reasons that God created all things was that they would exist for Him and for His own glory and purpose. He even created invisible things for Himself. Things that no one else would ever even see, He created. He didn't create those things for us, necessarily, but for Himself, as a display of His goodness, a display of His power and His character. And this is another reason why God created, not only for His own goodness and glory, so that things would exist that He desired to exist, but He also created to show Himself and His character. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The things that God made, He made to show His character. His eternal power and divine nature primarily, but also His other characteristics that we can see in His creation. God made these things for His own goodness and glory and to display His character. And He made us as well. He made the human race. He made us in His own image. He made us in His own likeness. And He made us for a purpose as well. Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God made us for a purpose as well, and He gives us this creation that He has made that we can work out God's plan in His creation. And how did God's work turn out? His work of creation turned out to be very good. For God to say that something is very good, it must be perfect. God's creation was good. He made good work. The next thing that we see in our passage here, as we're looking about the work, not only that God did, but also about work itself. If God made all these things and God's work is very good, then one of the next thing that we can see is that work is good. There's a tendency that we have, maybe it's not you, maybe it's just me, that we can look at the work that we have to do as a bad thing. Work seems like a negative. I can't believe I have to go to work again. Don't worry, I also worked before being a pastor in other ways, and that's when I felt that about work. There are times, and the work that I did was installing fences, and I don't know if you've ever installed a fence, but it's not fun. It doesn't seem good getting up before the sun so that you can dig holes in the ground and dig rocks out of the ground is not enjoyable. Maybe the first time that you ever put a fence in, you'll find it enjoyable. But day after day, it gets a little bit old. Can work really be good? Well, yes. That's what we see here. I mean, God worked, and God is good. God saw everything that He had made. He saw all the work that He had done, and it was good. Not only that, He gave Adam a purpose in the garden, and part of His purpose, His main stated purpose here, is to work. He's created good and placed in this good garden and told to work, so work itself must be good. We see some of the work that He has to do. He has to care for the animals. He has to tend the ground. He has to harvest the crops. When God created this good world and this good creation, this beautiful, delightful, good garden, someone needed to work it. And that task is given to Adam. It is given to Adam and really all of his generations after him. To all of us, we are given work to do. Work itself is a gift from God. Now, we might notice that the work that we do is also difficult now. That is a direct result of the fall of Adam's sin and of his disobedience to God's commands. And so in Genesis chapter 3, work is turned from a good thing, and it doesn't become a bad thing in itself, but it becomes a hard thing. The work that we have to do is changed from good and blessing to hard labor. Genesis 3:17. Because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. The plan was always that man would work the garden and eat the crops. But now it would be difficult. It's not the work itself, though, that is bad. It's the environment that we work in. It's the kind of work we have to do. And it is because of sin that work is hard. But work is still something that we do as a way that we actually display the image of a creative and working God. Just because of the fall and just because work is now hard and it's laborious, it doesn't mean that work itself is bad. Work is still something that we do that shows people who God is. Back in Genesis 1:27, when God had decided to make man in his own image to have dominion over all the things he created, verse 27 continues, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." We are to be an image of God, a reflection of who he is. Primarily, that is talking about being made a rational creature with wisdom and a soul and goodness like God. But there are many ways that we show the image of God. And we display the image of God as we do the things that he does, and we show the character of who he is. And one of the things that we see here in these first two chapters of Genesis is that God is a creative God. Would we have thought of all the colors that are available in creation? Could we have conceived of all the sea creatures that God has made? We're still discovering sea creatures that we never even knew existed. And yet God made them. And God knew about them. And God still knows them. We find things in creation that we say, boy, this doesn't even seem like it should exist. And yet God created it and gave it life. God is a creative worker in his creation. And he is also a good worker in the things that he has made. Because we are God's image, because we are made to be the image of God and to display his likeness, we should be people who work and who create, who do good work and who make things. That doesn't just mean with our hands. We'll talk a little bit more about the application of this toward the end of the sermon about the different ways that we can work, but we ought to be thinking this way, that God has given us opportunity in the world that we are in to actually do things, to make good things, and to show other people by what we make and by how we work that God is a good and creative God. This means that we are also able to glorify God, to display his image and character in any profession that you have. The only caveat to that is, as long as your profession is not something explicitly that goes against God's revealed word. There are certainly professions that do exist that do not bring glory to God. But if you have a job, if you are at home, if you are in school, whatever those areas are, wherever you are right now, you have an opportunity to bring glory to God and to display God's character to people around you. We should not think that, you know, the people who do the really good work are the missionaries or the pastors, and then we all have to just muddle through and do the things that we do. No. God is a working and creative God, and he does good work, and he created us to work. And so we display God's image, and we display who he is. We show likeness to him when we work and do good work. This leads us to a third point. I'm going to take this a step further than what I have so far. Not only is work good, but we are saved by good works, just not our own. Be very clear about that. I hope the audio didn't cut out there when I said that. We are saved by good works, but not ours. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ and by his good works. This is something that we may not always think about. We think about Jesus Christ on the cross, and we think about how that is a good work for us. But do we consider what the rest of the New Testament teaches about Jesus Christ and his active obedience? It is through Jesus' good works and his perfect nature that we can be saved. The transaction that takes place on the cross is the righteous dying in place of the guilty. The one who is righteous giving us his righteousness and taking our unrighteousness, giving us his good work and taking our bad work. If Jesus had not been obedient, he could not have died in our place. If Jesus had not fulfilled the law to its fullest extent, then we would still be under the law and compelled to keep it. But in fact, Jesus did fulfill the law. He was perfect in his obedience, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so God has highly exalted him. Because of Jesus' works of goodness and righteousness, his keeping God's law perfectly, his fulfilling God's will and God's plan, salvation is even possible. So he can give us an unblemished robe of righteousness because of his work of obedience. That's not the only good work that we see in Jesus Christ. We also see the work that he does in making us new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us this. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we read this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, we started by looking in Genesis 1 and 2 at God's work of creation. And here we are told that if we are in Christ, we become a new creation. The work of Christ makes us new, and God makes us new creations. This is more good work that he does, making us new in him. He's also not just working in us as individuals, but he is working to make all things new. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, it says this, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. All creation is eagerly awaiting being made new. There is a need for creation to be remade because while God created it very good, because of the fall and because of sin, all of creation now is no longer able to be said is very good. And so all of creation is longing, is desiring, wants to be made new. And Christ is the one who will make all things new. He's making us new first and foremost. We are a first fruits, a guarantee of what is to come. He's made us a new creation as a first fruits, a guarantee of a new creation for all of the universe. A new heaven and a new earth, a new garden where God will dwell with his people forever. He is working all things, making them new. We may use this phrase sometimes without totally thinking it through, but the work of Christ, that is a phrase that we use, the work of Christ to provide salvation was done on this earth in his life, death, and resurrection. And just because it's a theological term, maybe we just kind of set that aside and we don't think about it. But what do we mean that the work of Christ was accomplished on the cross? His work of providing salvation was accomplished, and it was good work. And God is still at work. He is at work reconciling us to himself, preparing us a place to be with him. And so we are saved, and our hope is in the good work of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what that means for us as we start to think about work, as we start to think about the good work of God and the good work of Christ. That means for us that we ought to be making good work. Why? Well, partly because that's what we were designed to do. God created us to be his image and placed Adam in the garden to work it. But it's more than just that. It's more than just because that's what we were created to do. We make good work as we display the image of God. We make good work showing God's character. And I think about this. Try to think about it in your own context. I don't know what you do on a daily basis. Many of you have jobs, but not everyone has a job that you go to. And so for some, you might look at this and you might find it really easy to say, I can see how I would make work good. But others, it may be a little bit more difficult. I just go and sit at a desk. How is that showing God's character? Or I don't even have a job. How do I work and show God's character in those ways? I think one of the ways that we do that is by the way that we work and by the reason that we're working. Are we working to prove ourselves? Are we working to earn a paycheck? Are we working simply because that's what we're expected to do? Or are we working because God has made us to work and God has given us an opportunity to work and God actually gives us strength to work? If we are working for God, that will come out in the way that we live, in the way that we work. I mentioned earlier my job installing fences. That was a job where I came in contact with a lot of people that did not know Christ, that did not know God. If you drive around and you see fences that are installed, you'll see some fences are better than others, but a fence is kind of just a fence. One of the things that I noticed in one of my coworkers was how different he was from everybody else. He worked hard. He didn't end up making as much money because he was done his work sooner than the other crews were done their work. Actually, a couple of the guys didn't really like working with that foreman because he didn't slow the projects down. They worked hard, they worked quickly, and the fence that they put in was the nicest fence that got installed that day, even though the other people took a lot longer to do it. Why? Well, it was because of his faith. It was because of his trust in Christ that he saw that as a real responsibility that he had, not to take advantage of other people, not to do something just to get by, but because God had given him this gift and this ability and this opportunity, he would work hard at it. And he would do his best because of what the Lord had done for him. That foreman, that coworker, was eventually able to launch his own fence company, and have a very successful career on his own, while all of the other people continued as employees, and none of the people that I worked with ended up having their own businesses. But the relationships that he was able to make because he worked hard and people knew the quality of his work, and when asked, he would tell them, well, because I believe that God has made me, and because I have a relationship with him and he desires me to work hard, I'm going to do the best that I can. And so he would always say this. He would always say, put the fence in and do the best job that you could. Make it good enough for your house and make it good enough for God's house. That was what motivated him in his work. Now, I can tell you, that is a great and kind of inspirational story. It was still installing fences. What changed was not how easy the work was or how fun the work was. It was still just manual labor. But what changed was his attitude toward work because of what God had done. That's just one example. One of the other ways that we can make good work is that we can make good work by displaying the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just our professions that we are working at. It's also in our daily lives and in our relationships with others that we work. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Philippians most clearly, where he mentions it several times, where he talks about striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. I've used this before, and I'll use it again, I'm sure. If you asked me how my wife and I were doing, and I said, we're striving together, you might be surprised to hear that. You might think that things didn't sound like they were going so well. Well, we're really working at it. And yet that is the unity that Paul calls the church to strive, to even struggle, to work side by side for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. Maybe you're hearing these things about work and you're thinking, that doesn't really seem to apply to me in my situation. But we talked about the fruit of the Spirit last week, that comes from being connected to Christ. And we can see, though, that there is a work in displaying the fruit of the Spirit to people around us. It's not to be fake. It's not to be put on as a show. But it is a striving to serve the Lord by displaying the fruit of the Spirit. You can also make good work if you're in school. We even call it schoolwork. We call it work. So children are not exempt from this as well. How do you live out the image of God as a worker and as a consistent one who does good work? Well, you can seek to do your work good, to do it well, to do it as for the Lord and not as for man. There are opportunities all around us where we have the option of working hard, of being diligent, or of doing our own thing. I think one of the things that we see through the Scriptures is that work is an important thing to God. He made all things. He worked all things. And then he continues to work in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he brings salvation through the work of the Son. And then when it comes to us and our opportunities to work in our lives, we say, I hate work. Is that an appropriate response to the work that Christ has done on our behalf, to the work that God did in making us, to the work that God has called us to? I think one of the things that we ought to consider is this point as well. And I'm going to close with this. Making good work in whatever situation you're in your life, making good work is meant to lead others to praise God. Making good work can cause others to praise God. This might not be something that comes to our mind right away, but as people look, as people see the work that we do, and the reason that we do it, because Christ has worked in us, they can offer praises to God because of what they have seen in us. This is something that comes out of Jesus' own teaching and his discussion of being a light in the world. He said, "You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven." There's an important phrase here. Let your light shine before others. And we might want to say, so they may see your faith. That's not what Jesus says. I think that that's implied. But how will they see your light? How will they see Christ? How will they see your faith? It's that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, not working for our own glory and not working to earn our salvation, but as we have been brought into God's family, we are to do good work and good works in the world. And that is a way that God will lead others to praise his name, to give him glory, is the way in which we work and do good work and works in our world. Maybe you don't have a job or a vocation, and so you say, well, I can't make good work. But we can do good works. We can make good works, not on our own, not from our own hearts. But God has saved us by his grace. He has given us faith in him. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he has prepared before us, that we should walk in them. That's from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. A lot of times we will talk about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and salvation by grace through faith. But verse 10 continues that theme. We are created to walk in good works. As God has been faithful to us, as God has worked salvation in us, he gives us good work to do. Maybe that's in our jobs each day, working for him and not for ourselves, working for God and not for our employer or company, but working for God. Maybe it's not in that work. Maybe it's in schoolwork. Maybe it's in housework. Maybe it's in doing good works to others so that they may glorify God and praise your Father who is in heaven. But what I hope that we can see, what I want us to see, is that because of who God is, the work that he has done and the work he has done in our hearts and in our lives, we ought to respond by making good work for him and giving him praise and glory as others start to notice the good work that he has prepared for us to walk in.